And the message, to our great surprise, is from Daniel, up to chapter 3 today. Daniel chapter 3. Once again, because it's a story, I'm going to read the whole chapter. And even though you'll find that there's some repetition here, I pray that you'll feel the movement of the Spirit as He kind of leads us through this. It was the style in those days to repeat things. They didn't record things. They didn't have amplification systems. So they would often repeat things in order to, you know, hit the pulpit and drive them home. Some of the things you might think, you wonder, why is that important? Why is that repeated again and again? I invite you to just wonder about that. It's good to wonder as you read, and to be open to what the Spirit may suggest. So listen to Daniel chapter 3. Read along with me in the Bibles if you have one available to you. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You see the picture of the one world government there that Nebuchadnezzar means to express. At this time, verse 8, at this time some astrologers or Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace, and then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Turns out to be a promotion. Totally unexpected. Trial by fire. I wanted to just tell you, start out by telling you that my mom, my aged mother, she's 96, and she's gotten a lot smaller as she's gotten older. I've gotten a lot bigger. It's hard to think that I was born from her. But many years ago, she gave birth to me at Butterworth Hospital in Grand Rapids. And then I grew up, and Ann and I got married, and we had children. And the first of our boys, we went to Butterworth Hospital to give birth. And I'm sure Ann was thinking about other things. But I said, "You know, there's no plaque here commemorating my birth." And we went back and had a second child. We went back and had a third one there. They still hadn't gotten around to it. I'm sure it was just an oversight, you know. But to them, I'm really not very important. Right? I have visited the birthplace of Mozart. They commemorate that. And visited the birthplace of Ronald Reagan, just because it's along the highway there. And I've seen other places of historical interest like that. But, you know, who am I that I should have a plaque? Certainly not a statue to myself. In Grasscup Church, where we served, they used to have a wall. Maybe you have one here. I haven't found it yet. But a wall of all the previous pastors, some of them pretty funny looking, over the 156 years of that church's life. Before I retired, they did away with that custom, so I don't have my picture hanging up there either. And I'm not losing any sleep over it. I don't really care. I'll tell you, if they put up a statue for everybody that lived, you wouldn't be able to mow your lawn, right? There'd be so many statues around. It's ridiculous. But for some people, some occasions, there are statues erected, and subsequently pulled down. And, you know, I don't know how you feel about statues being pulled down today. You may not even know the people whose statues are being pulled down, but some of the monuments we have are to people of honor and ought to be respected, you know, like the faces on Mount Rushmore. Those were notable presidents, I think. It's good to respect them. And there's been others, you know, around. Father Marquette has a statue up in Michigan. I think he accomplished quite a bit. I don't know if he did any bad stuff. Prime Minister, the first Prime Minister of Canada, had his statue pulled down because he did some bad stuff, apparently. And so, this is kind of the world we live in, right? And if they had put up a statue for my internet service provider, I probably would have pulled that one down. But here's Nebuchadnezzar, the last guy, after chapter 2, the last guy you would think would put up a statue. Because remember that dream? He was so scared by it. And he was so relieved when Daniel got the interpretation from God and told him that it just stood for a succession of kingdoms. His wasn't the end all. But I think that idea of the head of gold got into him. And so here in chapter 3, he puts up a big statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, of gold. Which is, I can't even imagine how much that would cost, even if it were built on a wooden scaffold. That must have been a huge amount of gold on it. Very impressive. On this plane, you know, have you ever been on a plane? Even the Great Plains, you can see these things for miles and miles away. And in thinking about this whole chapter and what happened here with the fiery furnace and all, I thought this is all about glory, really. This is all about glory. You see, Nebuchadnezzar trying to deny God the glory and take the glory for himself. But then you see the glory of God revealed right there in that dark kingdom at that time. So Nebuchadnezzar did this, let's assume he did this in order to be a normal conqueror and make a statement about how great they were, because they had conquered people from all over the place, all languages and tribes, and that showed his power, of course, and he probably got a lot of that gold from those people that he conquered, and he had forced some of them to come there, and then he puts up this idol. He doesn't say it, but it's as if to say, look how great I am. And when he says, when you hear the music, fall down and worship, he doesn't say worship me, but that's implied. This is Nebuchadnezzar getting the big head. And he's erecting this in order to call people from all over. There's a strategy involved, of course, because when you bring in immigrants, populations, they bring their cultures with them. And he wanted to have one nation under him as God, controlling the whole place. He used music, which the Babylonians liked music. There's a lot of indication of that. And he lists all these instruments here. You might be interested to know that John Calvin in his commentary said, I don't have any idea what these instruments are. But we could guess at what some of them are. That's really not the point. Some translations of the Bible say that there was a bagpipe in the whole mix. That's not really the point to identify the kinds of music. It just says all kinds. When you hear the music, fall down. That's really all you need to know. Music is a universal language. When you hear it, fall down on your knees before the idol. Whatever your language. And music does have a powerful effect on us, even if we don't know the language. I've, you know, been blessed to listen to some Italian opera. I have no idea what they're saying most of the time. But the music is just beautiful. I've been listening to a singer from Korea. Again, the music just almost brings you to tears. I have no idea what she's saying. And I think Nebuchadnezzar, like a lot of political rulers, knew that if you could just touch into their emotions, you know, then you got them. Churches have not been ignorant of this either. You know, our musical styles have changed over the years. And back when Moody went on his revivals overseas, he got a lot of bad press because his music was so emotional. I mean, you think of the old Moody hymns as the good old days, right? But you have to kind of imagine what it was like the first time in, you know, staid and proper England to hear these Moody revivals. They didn't like organs. And I mean, it was all too new and too radical for them. But we have the same thing today, don't we? I mean, music changes. People are charmed by it and then brought in, and in some ways seduced by it. And here at that time, the king says, and then forget about what you think. You don't have to think about this. You don't have the freedom to think about this. Just fall down before the idol. Or you have a choice. If you don't, you can be thrown into the furnace. That's your choice. No freedom, you see. It's important to notice how he is. He conquered by force, and he is going to make them worship by force, by imperial edict. And they're going to do it the way he says. He's in charge. Now, have you ever wondered why there is no statue to Daniel? An admirable person. Or, for that matter, no statue of God anywhere in the history of God's people. You ever wondered about that? Why didn't somebody make a statue of God? Well, if you had your Sunday school and catechism classes, you know the answer to that. It's in the second commandment. Thou shalt not make any image. And you have to worship the Lord in the way that he prescribes. If you thought about making an image of the invisible God, you immediately would be limiting him and reducing him to a place and to a time and to a culture. And he's the creator of everything. He is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Worship him, love him with your whole heart, one mind. The Alpha, the Omega. He is so much greater than could ever be expressed by any statue, even if you want to make it out of gold or anything like that. And so our God invites us to give him glory in a different way. So again, the first point, all this talk about Nebuchadnezzar competing with God for glory is just meant to alert us together to the challenges of our culture, which invite us, I think, to just kind of go along. Compromise, we saw that at the very beginning. Compromise is the beginning of sin. Just sort of coast with the value systems in our culture. Become enamored with the building of wealth and personal security. Look for personal comfort and convenience. Those are the sorts of things we hear from the spirit of our age, the Zeitgeist, the Germans would say. And so we need to be alert to that. We're not on the plain of Dura, but we're in a different gathering place, flat earth. We live in a global society. And there are those who would call our worship in the wrong direction. And there's never been a statue of Yahweh. Instead, the Lord wants you to worship in your heart. The Lord does want out external forms of worship. Nothing wrong with bowing down, folding your hands, or for that matter, making profession of faith. That's a good thing to do. But it's not all about that. It's not all about the external things. There should be a change in your heart before you make profession of faith. Your heart ought to be prepared to talk to God before you fold your hands and pray. God wants to be worshipped in your heart. And then the external things follow. I mean, that's still worship. Obedience is worship. But they're not the first thing. First thing is to give your heart to him. But now we need to look at the light in the chapter, the glory reflected in these three friends. I really like this. Daniel isn't in this chapter, but these three friends come to the foreground, and they're just brilliant, shining lights of God's glory. And there's a kind of a background to their revelation, to their moment of glory. In verse 8, at this time, some astrologers come forward, they're Chaldeans, and they whisper in the king's ear, did you see those Jews? You know, they didn't bow down, they didn't even come. I don't know what they were doing, but they weren't there and they didn't do it like you said. The ones that you appointed, remember, king? That's called calumny. They're running them down. So Nebuchadnezzar calls in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he starts up pretty gently. He kind of smooths their lapels a little bit. And he says, you know, you weren't there on Sunday. We missed you. I'm sure you have a good excuse. We're going to have another opportunity. And this time, when you hear the music, if you bow down, everything will be fine. But Nebuchadnezzar is the big bad wolf, and he can't resist going the next step. And he says, if you don't, then his teeth are bared. It's into the fiery furnace. And look at verse 15. That's an important verse. What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? And then, you're looking down at your Bible. This is really a bright burst of light out of that dark place. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, and they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. I love this. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That is brilliant. We're not going to talk about it. We aren't going to do it. We aren't going to change our ways just because of your threats. And we want you to see our God. Behold our God. Psalm 68, verse 19, I marked, see if I can find it back here in a minute. 68, verse 19. Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. This is your God. I mean, don't you just want to say, praise God? Our God is a God who saves from the sovereign Lord, comes escape from death. This is what they thought. This is what they believed. You made this lifeless statue. Our God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And I think this is a moment of glory, seeing these true-hearted 14, 15-year-old boys. I just want to say, praise God for you, brothers. I wish there were more like you that would be unafraid to say, no. We're resting in the care of our God. Some of you are old enough to remember Columbine, that school shooting, and the story circulated. I think it's true. That at one point the shooter said, if anybody in this room believes in God, stand up. And this girl stood up and he shot her. I remember the first time I heard that story. I just thought, praise God. We have a God whose people are so bold and so trusting in him and so true-hearted that they're willing to lay their lives on. You want to take my life? Take my life. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. As the hymn says, let them flow in endless praise. And I don't think there's any amount of gold that outweighs that glory. That is really more than what you see in this life. It's wonderful, isn't it? Now you're thinking, hey, you know, we're not to the climax yet. Well, kind of we are, but there is more to come. Here's this glory displayed as the king, who is by this time, the big bad wolf, is unveiled, and he's furious, and he orders the furnace heated 7 times hotter. Don't ask me how they could tell that, but that's what it says. And the strongest men to bind him and throw them in. And the king's face reflects his fury. So they're tied up and they're thrown in, and these strong men are burned as this fury breaks. But then verse 24 and 25, behold our God. He jumps to his feet. King Nebuchadnezzar jumps to his feet in amazement and asks, weren't there 3 men? And look, there's 4. He asks these other guys to be his witnesses. Look. And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. This is the blessing of belonging. And notice that it's right in the midst of their ultimate sacrifice that God comes and shows us what a wonderful thing it is to belong. My greatest comfort in life and in death is to belong. And then as evidence that they are delivered, the king shouts for them to come out, and they come out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he gets all his satraps, whatever they are, and all these other people. And he says, look, you know, there's not a hair singed. There's no burns. There's no burned clothing. They don't even smell like smoke. Have you ever been in a house fire or had your stuff burned down and had to sort through it? We used to have a cottage in our family at Maranatha, and it was, our family had been there for years and years. But for us, for my wife and our children, it was our little sanctuary. When we moved from church to church and place to place, that was the one place that was the same. It was really a charming experience for us to go there in the summer. Well, 1 year we were there, and we went away for the night. I had an interview at East Saugatuck Church, and we were over there, and we came back. Somebody had torched it. You could see the fire engines as you drove up, and we were commenting in the car, boy, I wonder whose house that was. I wonder what happened there. And you drive up the road and find, lo and behold, it's your place. Tapes all around it. Firemen are all around it. Rubberneckers are all around it. Fire was out by this time. We got out and we're walking through. They let us walk through, see if we could salvage anything. Found a piece of charcoal that Ann thought was maybe her train case. And we started breaking, because she had some jewelry in there, started breaking it apart. And I kind of gave up. I didn't think there's anything left here. And she kept working at it. She found her wedding ring back, undamaged. Well, it was dirty, but it wasn't wrecked, because it was just one of those quick fires. I got something out of the fire, too. I found a book that I had just bought. The Book of Christian Reformed Church Order. Wasn't worth near as much, I'll tell you that. And it was singed around the edges. And I kept it in my library for probably another 10 years. Every time I opened that book, it smelled like smoke. That's my point. These 3 went through this experience and they didn't even smell like smoke. You just picture it. They're coming out. This is like a resurrection from the dead. This is deliverance from hell. Here they come out and they don't even smell like smoke. So you wonder, what kind of salvation is this? Even Nebuchadnezzar, the wolf, verse 28, Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve any other god. This actually is his answer to his own question back in verse 15. Who's going to be able to save you from my hand? And now he says, praise to the Lord. I don't put a lot of joy in hearing the king say this. He was kind of a politician, and he's moved here temporarily. It doesn't really change him at all. But he does. God gets a testimony out of that unbeliever's mouth. And he gets this decree that nobody better beat up on Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, or they're going to catch it from me. There's the big bad wolf again. But we can see. Well, what we sang at the beginning, come now, Almighty King, help us thy praise to sing. This is the kind of thing, friends, that has happened in world history again and again and again. Not the fiery furnace and that whole bit, but a ruler, a civil ruler, assuming ultimate dominion and taking away the freedom of people to worship as the Spirit leads. This is what happened in Rome, right, with the lions and all of that. This is what happened in England when the pilgrims had to leave. You know, and about half of them died in that first year. This is what happens as the beast in Revelation rears up against the God of heaven, but the God of heaven is mighty to save. And we don't experience the furnace, I hope, but in the same way. But we all have trials. We all have hard days, valleys of tears. We have losses. We go through changes, and it really tears us up. And maybe we even hear the voice, where is your God? Like it says in the Psalms, when my tears have been my food day and night. Well, I think you can take a passage like this and say, it's Friday now, but Sunday's coming, right? The Lord is on his throne. Let all the earth rejoice. Behold our God. I will fear no evil. The church sings these kind of songs Sunday after Sunday, and our anthems rise to the stars, and they hear the church singing the songs of triumph in Babylon, in the dark places, songs of victory. So I just take this as an application from this chapter. To take hold of God. Choose you this day whom you will serve and take hold of him. You will never be disappointed or sorry that you did. And know that he always tells the truth. I'm going to close with Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. This is true. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. And you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It's a great thing to have such a God, such a loving Savior. For the likes of us, who don't have statues of ourselves, but we have a monument to the glory of the Lord as we worship him in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this bit of scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the living Savior whom is in the world today, who may be railed against and disdained by the mighty, but nevertheless we know is mightier still. We haven't seen the full manifestation of your salvation in each of our lives as it is unfolding, but we know that we shall, and that one day we will behold you face to face. Bless us in our fellowship, in our desire to shine more brightly the light of our affection on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.